Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 55, and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre, and I'm here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and we'd like to invite you to study with us this morning. And if you're listening live, make sure to have your Bible, a pen and paper ready for today's word. Before we get started, I'll pass the baton to Rabbi for him to open us up with prayer and to just begin the study by connecting with our Father. And then we'll have the Torah blessing with Pastor Doug. So Rabbi, I'll pass it to you.
Yes, Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, we do desire to connect with you. We do desire to understand and to flow and to commune, to have fellowship with you. That's something that we have to do on our part. And in doing so, Father, we come with holy hands and with a clean heart, asking you to forgive us of sin, iniquity, and transgression, asking us to, what you're asking of us is for us to fulfill the will that you have promised, the words that you have spoken, the connection with your Son. And we apply the blood of your Son over us right now and over all that you desire of us. We thank you, Father God, for giving us the power, the strength, the understanding, and the application of forgiving others as we ought to do. We thank you, Father God, for forgiving our forefathers on both sides of our family. We thank you for allowing us to understand and see and know you in a deeper, more intimate way. I thank you, Father, that you're teaching me and teaching us that it takes effort on our part. We need not assume that because Yeshua did it, it is done, but that his part has been accomplished so that we in turn can do our part. So it takes effort on our part. It takes commitment. It takes striving in a godly manner. So we ask you to help us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Ruach, because it helps us to comfort us, to prompt us, to keep us. For those who desire to be kept, help us to be those who desire to be kept. In Yahushua's name, we desire to hear from you. We desire to know what you desire of us this day. Amen and amen. I'll pass it back to you, Pastor Andre.
Amen. Thank you for that, Rabbi. At this time, we're going to go ahead and open up with our before Torah study blessing. And this is with Pastor Doug.
Ruach Ata Yehua Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Arshur Kishanu B'Mitzvotav Yitzchanu La'asot B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen, amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and recap episode 54, last week's episode here. And one of the short descriptors I had was just listing off three categories. And we had the servant, we had friend, and we had bride. And if you remember from the parable that we discussed last week or two ago, dealing with the wedding feast that the father put on for the son, you remember how the father spoke to one of the guests who was not dressed in his wedding garments, and he called him friend. You know, how is it that you got in here without the wedding garment? And the friend was speechless. He had nothing to say. And so we began to go in and look at the scriptures pertaining to the wedding garment and the qualifications. What are necessary things that the bride needs to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And more specifically, as you found out as we went through, we're specifically talking about the New Jerusalem. And we went over a couple of scriptures to highlight those points. I'll get to those in just a second here. And it's really important that the wedding garment we saw was a crucial thing. Another thing that we could point out that we saw through the 10 virgins, we had the wise virgins, and they had their lamps filled with oil. And we discussed in the previous weeks how that lamp with oil was connecting with the instructions of the Father, the Torah, and keeping their way lit. We noticed, though, that they all fell asleep, which is a scary thing, but it was the wise who had made preparations and had prepared for this time, and they were the ones who were able to go in to the wedding. We started off last week. One of the first scriptures we looked at was Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 9. And we discussed the particulars in that one. And I'll go ahead and jump back to there. I didn't have the scripture up here. So it's in Revelation 19. And we looked at verses 7 through 9 in particular. It was talking about the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it's that first part, the second part, rather, where the wife has made herself ready. A lot of times we see that translated as the bride has made herself ready. But I like this in the King James because the wife has so much more of the intimate status. The bride is, we kind of think of a certain period, but this wife aspect, she has made herself ready. Now, verse 8 was a real key as well. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And we started to dig into that. One of the scriptures that came up from that discussion was Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, with the picture of Joshua the high priest standing in a court of law with the accuser on one side and his advocate, which we understand is a picture of our advocate in Yahushua, Jesus Christ. He stood there, Joshua the high priest, standing with filthy garments, but he was covered by his advocate. And so we talked about how we now have to walk out the putting on or keeping on of the robes. But going back to even in Revelation 19 and verse 8, it was the righteousness of the saints. And we understand that righteousness is there's a, in Hebrew mindset, there's doing something that's connected with it. We see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, which we referenced, we didn't go there, but we referenced it really quickly, that the commandments of God are not burdensome. But the beginning of it says this, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And then it says, for his commandments are not burdensome. And Rabbi, you brought out how his commandments are for our protection. And we discussed how the world's lusts will try to pull us away from this rudimentary foundational principle that the love relationship with the Father and the Son and what he desires to have with us, that is part of protection, and that's included in our keeping of his commands. And so then we asked the question, well, what did Yeshua do? We went to Romans 7, and we read verses 14 through 25. The question is, what did Yeshua do, and what must we do? Because there's often an attitude that Yeshua did it all, so I don't have to do anything. Now, that latter phrase might not be said, but it's implied. And what we see, though, is that he has paid the price. He paid the punishment for the penalty of sin, and he did the work of redemption so that we could now be free to now do what we need to do. Yeshua paid the penalty and fulfilled, and I'm going to say that fulfilled, we'll come back to that word, he fulfilled the law, which means he did it so we can know how to do it. He showed us how we are now to walk. We're going to come back to that fulfilled in just a moment. We have two more scriptures before that. When talking about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, we ended up with a discussion that was highlighting a prophetic description from Paul in Romans chapter 11. Because we were talking about the signs of the times and what does it mean? You know, we have a lunar eclipse coming up, and we have another, I think it's an annular solar eclipse coming up. And what do these signs mean? Are they letting us know that the tempo is picking up? Are they letting us know certain things are happening? And we began to discuss how it very well can be connected to the times of the Gentiles ending. And in a nutshell, what that means is that the focus is going to come back and to be primarily focused on the DNA Israeli. And it's going to be in a time where the prophecies that have been mentioned, you know, everything from the dry bones. And then coming back to Romans 11, it talks about when the natural branches are come back together with the olive tree. And when the DNA Israelis, when they come back to the understanding and they are saved, It's life from the dead is what it talks about. It's such a revival. That's literally what revival means, is to revive life from the dead. And so we talked about how we must be aware of the things that are going to take place soon, as we mentioned in our intro, but we also need to be prepared, not just aware, but prepare ourselves for the things that are going to be taking place. And we also must be one to show the world. Now, that leads us into Ephesians 2, understanding it's not the commands of God that are being abolished. It talks about how the wall of ordinance is being abolished. That was more of the man-made constructions that have kept everything broken or divided. But what we talked about is how Yeshua has broken down that wall of division. And so we're looking for not just revival, but a everything coming together as it should, like really shalom in its essence. So from that discussion, and I'll leave us with this one here. Actually, there's two more. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Going back to our original discussion of bride, friend, or servant, Yeshua here emphatically and clearly states that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So here's that word fulfill again. What does that mean in the Hebraic mindset? Fulfill means to demonstrate how to do it and how to uphold it. But he says he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. And he said all these things, not one jot or tittle shall by any means be removed from them until all is fulfilled. And we know that there are several things both in the New Testament and especially in the prophets that haven't been fulfilled yet. So these things are still intact. Now, I'm going to stop here with Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 15. And what we see here was that there was a requirement for the bride or for anyone to enter into the New Jerusalem. So Revelation chapter 22, starting with around verse 10, we see that Yeshua is talking about those who are filthy, they will still be filthy. Let them be more filthy. Those who are righteous, let them be more righteous. And he that is holy, let him be more holy. Yeshua says, I have come quickly and my reward is with me. I'm going to jump down to verse 14. In King James, it says this, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they enter in through the gates into the city. The city is the New Jerusalem. And outside are all those, again, that picture of the weeping and gnashing of teeth that we saw in the parables. It says, for outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, whoremongers, the murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so we see here that there is a distinction here from being able to enter all the way in as opposed to just seeing it, which alludes to John chapter 3, a discussion with Nicodemus and Yeshua. So Rabbi, there's so much to discuss here, and we went over a lot now going through this. I'm going to pass it back to you, and we can pick up our path again and continue our discussion this week. So Rabbi, back to you.
Amen and amen and amen. Yes, you're right. There is so much richness, so much rich information. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21:21. And the reason why I feel like this is important, Pastor, is because in Christendom, there is quite a few teachings that kind of deviate off of the Hebraic path. And one such doctrine is that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is considered or referenced as metaphorically but yet subliminally as the bride. Now, I want to make sure that we address that. I want to make sure that we begin to see that for what it is and what it isn't. Okay? And Hebraically, when we begin to look at a wedding, when we begin to look at the different periods within the stages of a wedding, then we see biblically it takes a different path. It takes a different shape, a formation Hebraically, as opposed to from a Christian perspective. So we're going to go ahead and pick it up at verse 21 of chapter 21 of Revelation, both in the King James and the Amplified, and we'll begin to discuss that just to make sure that we understand what the Bible says and who the bride is and who metaphorically, she isn't. I'll pass it back to you, sir.
All right. So we're going to read again Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, in both the King James and the Amplified. It says here, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." And going over to Amplified. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each separate gate being built of one solid pearl. And the main street, the Broadway of the city, was of gold, as pure and translucent as glass."
This is talking about the New Jerusalem. And I want to go back, if we can, back within that particular chapter, go back a little bit, because in this aspect, the seventh angel speaks to John. And as he's giving him a description, he says, and he clarifies what he's talking to him about. He says, "Do you want to see the holy city? Do you want to see the New Jerusalem?" Now, the New Jerusalem is often referred to as the bride, but it's a metaphoric understanding of where the bride lives. Okay, the actual place where the bride will reside with the Father and with the Son. Okay, and I think we probably need to go all the way up to probably start off with verse 1 and then work our way through, and then we'll begin to connect, do a theological analysis and connect other passages of Scripture that make reference to this particular place. Now keep in mind, we don't want to convolute the place in aspect of where the bride lives to who the bride is. Okay? And I'll pass it back to you, Pastor.
All right. Thank you, sir. Verse 1, chapter 21 of Revelation. And I want to start with King James. "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Should I continue past verse 4, Rabbi?
Let's go and go back into that one with the Amplified from 1 through 4, and then
okay.
We'll kind of break it down, discuss it, if you would, sir. Thank you. Thank you for asking.
Sure. That sounds great. And then now for the Amplified, verse 1. "Then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride beautified and adorned for her husband. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, See, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp, tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away."
Oh, that's good. That is so rich. The order of things. Now, keep in mind, for those scholars of the end times, eschatology, understand that at this particular juncture, the actual time sequence, let's talk about, and we're just going to briefly mention, those things that have already passed when he says have passed away. So we know that tribulation had, and we're talking about the Great Tribulation, had come and gone, okay, at this point. Okay, that's important to understand. That means at this particular juncture in time, all seven seals have been opened. Now, it's important to know that it shows a city that comes down from heaven. Within the city is the bride. The adornment of the bride, as we've already talked about in the recap, is the righteousness of the saints. So although you see the city, although we picture the city coming down from the new heavens, not the old heavens, okay, that's important as well to understand, that what we see within the city is the bride. Okay? The bride is not the structure. The bride is individuals that have married Yeshua, that have gone through the process. Okay? We know that from John chapter 3, verse 29. Okay? We're going to jump quickly to John chapter 3, verse 29, which you've already stated, but in correlation to what we're saying, I want to make sure that we pick that up, that the difference here is not, and I like the way you made the inflection, Pastor, when you read it in the King James. I'm referring to chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. You made an inflection to make sure that individuals that have ears to hear that can catch the frequency difference. You made it an inflection when you said, as the bride. And this is what John was perceiving, what John was seeing, based upon what the seventh angel said to him. So we're going to pick up John chapter 3, verse 29, and we'll jump right back into Revelation so that we continue to make that distinction, that clarification of not the building, not the structure itself being the bride, but it's that which houses the bride and the glory that's seen within that. Okay? The adornment that's seen within that. The fine linen that's seen upon the bride is the righteousness of the saints, according to Torah. Okay, go ahead, sir. John chapter 3, verse 29.
All right, here we go. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And I'll go ahead and jump to Amplified real quick here. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the groomsman who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly and heartily on account of the bridegroom's voice. This, then, is my pleasure and joy, and it is now complete. Bye-bye.
So you see here that John the Baptist, considered himself and understood. He understood the Hebraic playbook here pertaining to the wedding. And he considered himself one of the groomsmen. And he understood that he was there to help prepare the way, not just for Yeshua, the groom, but he was to prepare the way for the bride, those who were coming to be saved and to walk in the righteousness of what the Father is called. So these are the bride, okay? What we understand in Ephesians, it talks about the glorious church of the church without spot or blemish. That's the bride. Now we jump back into Revelations here. And in Revelations, we begin to see and understand what we've already said. So when we go into verse 7 through 9, which you've already covered, it brings relevance. Okay? it brings relevance. Because it says that the bride has made herself ready. Okay, we're not talking about the building. If the bride is the ones that were being mikvah, that were being water baptized, that were with Yeshua, then this can't be the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is a part of the wedding ceremony, part of the engagement period. When the husband, the bridegroom, he goes to prepare a place, this place is the New Jerusalem. This place is the Holy City. This place is an addition to where the Father lives. So when it says this tabernacle, that tabernacle is where the Father abides and abodes. So this is a Hebraic concept. If it sounds a little bit foreign to you, you need to begin to do more research pertaining to the ancient Jewish wedding. Because from Genesis to Revelation, this book plays out perfectly that ancient Jewish wedding concept. First having the pre-engagement, if you're taking notes, but it's subcategorized into what I consider, what I call, two stages. Okay? Within that stage, the first stage is the engagement stage. And the second stage is the wedding ceremony stage. And in the engagement stage, that has two, what I call, periods, or two subcategories, if you will. It's got the pre-engagement and then the engagement. Now, the Father had Yeshua. He had Jesus play this out perfectly, completely perfectly. So when, in the book of the Gospel of John, and I apologize that I know that it's either in chapter 14 or chapter 15, where Yeshua is speaking, and if you can find that for us, Pastor Andre, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's encouraging them because he's getting ready to exit. He's getting ready to be crucified. And he lets them know, according to the ancient Jewish wedding, that he's going to prepare a place for them. Now, this is in line with and perfectly poised with the ancient Jewish wedding. In the engagement period, one of the last important steps that need to be fulfilled in the engagement period is that the bridegroom gives what is called a matan, or gives a gift, and we understand that gift to be the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that's talked about in chapter 14 of John, the Gospel. He gives that gift to comfort them and to keep them, and to keep them in remembrance of him, and to take care of all of their needs until he comes back to fulfill the last stage. In the Hebrew, it's called the Nisuin stage. The word Nisuin, and it's so awesome, but the word Nisuin actually means to be carried away, or the carrying away process, to where you finalize the wedding and forever are married with him. But it's imperative to understand that in the Eusene period, or the latter part of the engagement stage, that he goes to prepare a place for his bride. And the father of the bridegroom, is the only one that has the authority to let the bridegroom know that the house is ready, that the place of abiding is finished, and to go and get your bride. Now that is a story that is depicted in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, with the wise and foolish virgins. And you begin to see in that latter part of those particular scriptures that the groomsmen are going to tell the brides to get ready, because the Nisuin stage, or that wedding stage, is about to commence, and that you need to meet him under the huppah, under the canopy, so that you can culminate the wedding. Now I'm going to pass it back to Pastor Andre, that will kind of help give us clarity as to whether it's chapter 14 or chapter 15 of the Gospel of John pertaining to Yeshua comforting his disciples, talking to them as brides in the examples that we just gave, and letting them know that he's going to go and prepare the holy city. He's going to go and prepare the New Jerusalem. He's going to go ahead and prepare that addition to the Father's home, which was customary, so that they will be with him there forever. Pastor Andre.
Amen. So we're looking at chapter 14. It's in the first three verses here. I'll read 1 through 3.
Okay.
And then we can go to Amplify here. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And now for the Amplified. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. You believe in me and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely also on me. In my Father's house there are many dwellings, homes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I am going away to prepare a place for you. And when, if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come back again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also."
Amen and amen. And let's connect that with Revelation chapter 7. Starting at verse 13 and reading that all the way to, I think, verse 15, or the end of that particular chapter. Because John the Apostle didn't know where the individuals that came out of nowhere, seemingly, from every tribe and every kindred, that had white linens, the righteousness of the saints, and they had palm branches, and they were worshiping and giving glory and honor, not just to the Father, but to Yeshua. And the elder that was with the Apostle John asked him a question that the Apostle John had no clue, and made mention that, you know, he didn't know, but that the elder knew. And so the elder gave him the insight. And within that insight, it clarifies this particular part, that Yeshua is speaking, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Revelation chapter 7, I think it may begin a little bit before, or not before, but after verse 9, but I know 13 especially is when the question was posed. And then finishing that gives the answer. Now I'll pass it back to you, sir.
Okay, yeah, and it looks really spot on with verse 13 here. And it says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he came, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, living fountains of waters, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. Did you want me to go back a little bit before 13?
To where the Apostle John recognizes and sees them. Okay.
Okay. All right. So you, then with that, you are correct with verse 9 here. If it's okay, I'll just go ahead and read from verse 9 in the Amplified. Okay. After this, I looked and a vast host appeared, which no one could count, gathered out of every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. These stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were attired in white robes with palm branches in their hands. In loud voice they cried, saying, "Salvation is due to our God, who is seated on the throne, and unto the Lamb. To them we owe our deliverance." Verse 11, and all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, and the four living creatures, and they fell prostrate before the throne and worshipped God. "Amen, so be it," they cried, blessing and glory and majesty and splendor and wisdom, thanks and honor and power and might be ascribed to our God to the ages of and ages forever and ever throughout the eternities of the eternities. Amen, so be it. Verse 13. Then addressing me, one of the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin said, "Who are these people clothed in long white robes, and from where have they come?" I replied, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, persecution, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Verse 15, "For this reason they are now before the very throne of God and serve him day and night in his sanctuary, temple. And he who is sitting upon the throne will protect and spread his tabernacle over and shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun smite them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the waters of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Amen and amen. So we can see here how that connects to Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 5. And if we can read verse 4 and 5 of chapter 21 of Revelation, you can see how that is this portion that is discussed here. When I say this portion, I'm saying it references it. Because remember, we have already discussed this, but I want to make it very clear. Chapter 21 is after the tribulation has happened. Chapter 21 is after all of the millennial period has happened. In chapter 21, we're now going into the New Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth concept of the marriage of the Lamb. But it makes reference to this particular passage that happens, that is discussed at the very end of the sixth seal, going into the seventh seal. Pastor Andre.
Amen. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful."
Amen. If you can read that in the Amplified as well. Sure.
Okay. Verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain any more, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "See, I make all things new." Also he said, "Record this, for these things are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy. They are true, genuine."
Amen. Amen. Yes. So you see the connection here. I'm going to pass it to you, Pastor Andre, to kind of give a fluid understanding of what you are seeing as we're evolving and beginning to make the distinction between the New Jerusalem being a metaphor of the bride versus the actual bride themselves being the bride.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, sir. Yeah, and you pointed it out. When I was reading, I even saw the phrase, and I gave that inflection. It's like, or as a bride coming down. And so what we see here is at the culmination of all things coming together, and it's referenced here in the scripture we just read as far as the old things passing away. We know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and obviously there was an old Jerusalem. There was an old heaven and an old earth, but now the new Jerusalem is coming. And it says it's coming down. I imagine it almost being like a processional, like we have with actually in the ancient Jewish wedding and in modern weddings. We have a processional. In the ancient, it's a little bit different because even the guests were kind of leading in the procession. But in this picture here of the New Jerusalem coming down, as you rightly mentioned, the bride is in it coming with the city in this sense. So we see the grand procession, the unveiling, the procession of this New Jerusalem coming down. And so it's going to be a beautiful sight. It's basically built up to be one of the most spectacular things that we have seen or have not seen yet, is how it's being played up and built up. So gorgeous, so beautiful. We had the descriptions earlier of even the gates themselves of giant pearls. And I can only imagine, Rabbi, John's perspective as he saw this, because he's like, he's never seen anything like this ever. I mean, gold so pure, it looks like you can almost see through it. It's just a marvelous sight. So we know that we have a father who is going all out here with this celebration. It's going to be spectacular. And the distinction between the bride and Jerusalem is pretty clear, to be honest with you, from Scripture. It says it's like a bride. It doesn't say it is the bride. So the connection that, you know, other teachers have made saying, oh, this is the bride of Christ. No, it's not a metaphor. There will be a city. Not everyone can go into the city. That's another thing that's a very important part that we've discussed already. But we want to be able to not just see the kingdom of heaven or the New Jerusalem, but we want to be able to enter it. That's where the bride will be. And we had the description that the Lamb will be there intimately leading his flock, leading his bride, and to living waters. It's just going to be a blessing. There's a covering, there's a protection, there's peace. And I love how it talked about, I'm sorry, I'm getting excited here, but it talked about how all the former things being passed away. We had, you know, yes, the old heaven passed away, the old earth, yes, but death, sorrow, pain, crying, all those things that were, that brought sadness, there will be no more of that, but there will be joy. And that even goes back to kind of a foretaste of what John saw in John chapter 3, verse 29. He said, you know, my joy being complete, seeing the bride, seeing that the beginning of these things is happening. Just how much more joy will there be when we're with him in that city? It's going to be beautiful, Rabbi.
Amen, amen, and amen. And it begins to give you an understanding, I feel, I pray, of that, these former things, the things that we get so consumed with and find ourselves worrying over, pale in comparison. There's no comparison. Yeah. It's not important. It's not permanent.
Yeah.
Even the temporalness of it is not worth worrying about. That doesn't mean that we don't function and do the things that God has called us to do and the things in the world that we need to do. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is as brides, our priority must always be to our spiritual husband and to our Heavenly Father. Our priority must always consume us, knowing that they both will protect, that will cover, and never leave or forsake us.
Yeah.
It's too important to grasp this concept. It's too important to understand the fidelity. And we go back to the ancient Jewish wedding again. during the Erusim period, or during the second half of the engagement period, a part of that criteria that we were talking about, a part of the bride making herself ready, talked about in chapter 21, verse 8 of Revelation. A part of that is her trimming the lamp, going back to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, pertaining to the wise and foolish virgin. A part of that being herself, keeping herself holy, keeping herself pure, keeping herself with a sold-out desire to be only for her bridegroom. Now, part of that is the lamp that is lit. A part of understanding that, and a part of the foolish concept, is that lamp lit showed that fidelity. That fidelity to Torah, that fidelity to faithfulness. Without that fidelity to faithfulness, then it's easy to understand and to know that, like the foolish, you can't find your way, not just to your master, because a friend knows pertaining to the master of the house, but to the husband. Distinction there's a significance there that's totally different than a friend, than a servant, or a heathen, for that matter. And it's so important for us to see and to understand that in that Erusin period, or the actual engagement period, that lamp lit says that I will be faithful to you. I will commit to only you. And I will submit myself to your mandates, to your commandments. And I will truly be considered a saint. It's part of the patience of the saint that's talked about in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. It's imperative that we begin to realize that the lust of the world always draws from our land. It draws the joy, the gladness, the life-giving anointing. It draws that out of us. It carries us away from the call, the purpose, and the destiny of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our husband to be. We hear and understand to a degree when individuals say, well, Jesus did it all. But what we don't understand is he did not finish it all. And some would say, well, wait a minute, Rabbi. Yeah, on the cross, he said, it is finished. And I hear you. I understand what you understand that scripture to mean. But I beg to differ that it means not exactly what you would think of it to be. When he said that it was finished, he was talking about the punishment for our sin. That part was finished, yes. But even with that part being finished, he still had to go to hell. His blood still had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And the end of tribulation, which is still yet to come, still had to be manifested. He still had to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Now, he took those keys, but for us, those keys have not been applied yet. At the end of tribulation period, those keys will be applied. So when he says, it is finished, it's imperative that we know what it is. or what did what? That's my dog wanting to go potty. But we need to understand and know what it was. There's still work yet for our bridegroom to do. There's still work yet for us to do. So the it complete any other obligations, it is not finished. I pray that this is something that we're beginning to understand. We need to really get an excellent foundation of the ancient Jewish wedding and how it applies to us and where we are, because these be perilous times for a reason, so that the bride can make herself ready and so that the world can repent and begin to become bride for those of them who desire and who truly want the redemption that the bridegroom has. Pastor Adler, I'll pass it to you to give some of your thoughts before we conclude this part.
And this is a rich part. For those of you, you know, have been listening with us here, we've been talking about the New Jerusalem. We talked about the bride. We've even gone into the ancient Jewish wedding. And Rabbi, every time we talk about this, there's so many rich things that come up out of it. It almost is like it's a blueprint, if you will, for much of the Bible itself. There's a couple different layers. You know, we have, you know, God's feast and other things, but this is one that is just a beautiful picture, because you begin to see the beginning and end come together in a way that, you know, you don't normally see when you're just reading the Bible. And what really jumps out to me is all of the discussion about the bridegroom, all of the references that Yeshua gave himself. It makes so much more sense. It makes more sense now how we're supposed to be preparing ourselves, be ready. The parable of the 10 virgins, the lamp, having that lamp lit, showing our intention, our devotion, showing our desire to be united with our bridegroom. All of these things just have so much more impact, so much more resonance as we read them in this context. I really appreciate seeing the parallels, as we discussed even just not long ago, between Revelation 7 and Revelation 21. We can begin to see the overarching themes through in Revelation. Because Revelation really, it culminates with a wedding, you know. It's about a bride. It's about her bridegroom. It's about his coming back to consummate the relationship and make everything that was wrong right. That's what I love so much about that part, that passage that talks about, you know, the former things have passed away. Because he's like, this is how it was in the beginning. And so it's at that point when everything comes together, we're back at the garden again. And that's a beautiful picture. But Rabbi, what really gets to me right now is, you know, this is the hope that we have. You know, for people who feel like there's no hope or they're kind of getting lost in the monotony of things going on, this is one of those things that should be exciting us. It should be motivating us to prepare ourselves. And for me, it's giving me that, you know, that new, you know, push to say, yes, go back and do those things, even those hard things, to make sure that you're connecting the way you need to with your bridegroom. It's a beautiful reminder. I appreciate us having this discussion so that can kickstart again those things which are slowing down, at least for me. So, Rabbi, I'm realizing this is a topic that we need to talk about from time to time, just stir up the flame of that love relationship and that longing and that hope from time to time. So I appreciate this message, Rabbi.
Amen. And I so feel what you felt. Because even as we were going back and forth, I'm in the process, and it's really touching. I'm in the process of helping to prepare our daughter's wedding. And yesterday we went to the venue that we are going to decide to use. And, you know, as a father, too often the adversary tries to burden you down with the cost and the responsibility and all of that of a wedding, you know, and especially for the daughter. And as the Lord was meeting me there at the venue, because we were there, my wife and I, and I was just sitting in the auditorium that they have, and she was just checking out some other aspects. He wanted to show some other aspects of the venue and what it had to offer. And the Father met me there three times and began to spiritually show me a picture of our daughter and her husband, Fee, and in that particular venue. And it just touched me. It just grabbed me. It brought me back to the ancient Jewish wedding, but it brought me back in a way and in a manner of speaking that I can only express from a standpoint of a father's heart. And I understand, and I want to make sure that this is very clear, I understand that the biblical narrative is that the father of the bridegroom is the one that pays for the wedding. The bride's father is not the one that actually pays for the wedding in the biblical narrative. But this gave me an opportunity to be a Boaz. In a sense, this gave me an opportunity to not only be a blessing to our daughter, but also from the biblical narrative to be a blessing to our soon-to-be son-in-law. And to financially be a burden bearer, if you will. And then the three times that the Father began to show me, and the fact that I was also able to, and my daughter wanted me to see her in the wedding garment, in her wedding dress. So we saw that as well. And of course, her bridegroom has not seen her in the wedding garment. And all of these symbolisms began to just run through my mind, Pastor Andre. Mm. And I could not help but to see how the Father was showing me types and shadows of Him and of Yeshua and of myself. And it began to break something in me, break forth a joy and a sadness at the same time. Because I began to realize that the world is not ready, much less most brides, but the world is definitely not ready. And these perilous times, although some would say, how can a wonderful, loving God allow perilous times to happen? The Father was sharing with me, how could a loving Father not allow the perilous times to happen? If I say I love you, then I must do everything necessary to prepare you and to show you and to try to protect you from the greatest disasters that will plague this world. If I say I love you, then I will do whatever it takes to wake you up and to get you to a mindset of repentance. Because my desire is that not one perish, that not one lose the intimacy and the relationship that I desired, that I created you to be. If I say I love you, I must discipline. I must chastise. So that the truth of why I love you can be exemplified in you. And that I can be with you the way I created our relationship to be, and that is forever. Pastor Andre, I'll pass it to you for the closing remarks, and then we will conclude this session.
Amen. Rabbi, that was very poignant. Thank you for sharing that. I hope those of you listening really are beginning to grab and also be able to kind of join in as we're seeing these metaphors of just weddings and the marriage, as we see them jump out in Scripture. I hope that you're beginning to see them as well. And there'll be many, many opportunities for us to go back over this imagery and really make these connections. But as Rabbi was just saying, you know, the perilous times, that's why they're being allowed, is to really just help quicken individuals to wake up and to get ready before that call goes out that the bridegroom is coming. So I just want to thank you all for listening today. Thank you for joining today's broadcast of These Be Perilous Times. We are glad that you've taken time to engage and to study the Word of Yah with us, and to even listen as we discuss these things. We encourage you, though, to go back and to study them. Study these things as Bereans. Go over the Scriptures we've gone over and any other connections that you can make. Make those connections, because it's rich when the Holy Spirit begins to just really connect Scriptures. That's a beautiful Bible study right there. So go back and study these things as Bereans. And see if they are true, and apply them if they are. If you find that this is the truth, apply them and prepare yourselves for them. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have any questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or more information about us, simply leave an email for us at office@bethhashem.org. And Beth Hashem is spelled BethHashem.org. We also welcome encouraging words from time to time. So let us know how we're doing. Let us know what stood out to you in each of these broadcasts. You can find out more about us at our website, www.bethhashem.org. Also, you can find us if you use Facebook. You can find us at facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. And that's, of course, all one word, lowercase, Beth Hashem Ministries. If you'd like a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, the Kahn University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic Apologetics and Biblical Jewish Studies at courses.bethhashem.com. And I actually challenge each of you to go look at that course study, because there's a whole class devoted to the topic that we had, a course module, I should say, devoted to the topics that we talked about today. There's the Hebraic Gospel, we have the ancient Jewish wedding, we also have the revelation of Jesus Christ, all of which go in detail of everything we've discussed today. So go ahead and check that out. If you'd like to make a donation to our ministry, you can contribute via Cash App. It's a cashless way to donate at this time, especially in the season or the times of Corona, if you will. But you can visit us at www.cash.app, that's cash.app/$BethHashem. You can make a contribution which is not taxed or it's a tax-free deduction for you, but also there's no fees taken off for us. So that's a positive way to donate in that way, as opposed to other electronic formats. Or you can mail your donation to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And thank you for those who are praying and contributing to this ministry, not just monetarily, but in every way. We thank you at this time. So we're going to close with our after Torah blessing, followed by our Aaronic benediction and the closing prayer. So at this time, we'll go to Pastor Doug for the after Torah study blessing.
Baruch Ata Yehuah Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Natan Lanu Toret Emet, Vachaye Olam Nata Bikokenu. Baruch Ata Yehuah Noten HaTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the Universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad, y por tener vida eterna en medio de nosotros, se bendiga, Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. At this time, I'll go ahead and recite this blessing to conclude this part of our show today. And it's coming from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 25. Now, blessing for Yah's provision, blessing protection, his name to be upon us, in Yeshua's name. Yivarechecha Yehua ve'yishmerecha Yair Yehua panavelecha v'chunecha Yisai Yehua panavelecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Rabbi, back to you.
Amen and amen. Father, we thank you. Father, as we're preparing for your ancient Jewish wedding, I pray, Father God, that you see us as holy, as pure, as right, as shining beacons of light, and that the righteousness of us, the saints, shines so brightly as the description that you've given in Revelation out of the holy city, that we bring the holiness to the city, the newness to the Jerusalem, because we have submitted ourselves to you, because we have fulfilled your mandate. In areas where we haven't, Father, we ask forgiveness now. While we can ask for forgiveness, we ask for fulfillment now, because we can ask for fulfillment. We ask for the Yeshua's blood to be applied, our husband's blood to be applied in those areas of our lives that need, that must, in order to be cleansed, in order to be washed, in order to be pure, in order to be holy. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for your purpose. And we submit to that purpose right now. We thank you for the promises. And we submit to those promises right now. In the precious name of our husband, our Savior, our Lord, which means we will submit to and do what he says. Yeshua. And until next broadcast.